Us to be together to worship God. You know, the gospel of Jesus is sort of upside down. All through the gospel, Jesus is telling little parables that have a surprise in them. It's not the righteous man, but the sinner who goes home from the temple right with God. It's not the priest or the Levite, but it's the outsider Samaritan who does the right thing in the parable of the Good Samaritan. All through the stories, there's a surprise twist. And things are upside down. There's a paradox. It's not what you expected. Well, that same thing carries over into the letters. You know, we call our Bible books, and some of them are books, but you know, in the New Testament, most of the documents are letters. They were written as letters. So today, we're going to read somebody else's mail. Imagine that it's the year, let's say 58 or 62 maybe. Not 1958, not 1962, but 58. 62 A.D., the first half century of the Christian movement. Things are just getting going. People are beginning to follow Jesus. And you decide to go to church one morning. Now, the church you go to would probably not be in a church building. It would meet in a house. And let's say you're going to the church in the little town of Philippi. It's in Greece. They call it Philippi now, but let's say you're going to the worship there, and the place you worship would be in the member of the little church whose home was the biggest home. So, you know, if you had a big house and room for them, the whole church would come see you every Sunday. It could have been the house of Lydia. We know, for example, that Lydia was one of the first Christians in this little town, and she was a businesswoman, sold textiles, and she was a great patron of that church and a leader. Maybe it was her house. We don't know. But you've come to church that morning, and usually when you come to church, there's a little sermon on their scriptures. Remember, at that time, the scriptures would still be our Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't fully formed. And you would share the bread and the cup. You would remember Jesus by sharing the bread and cup. They would do that every day. They met in the early years, the church, and many Christians do to this day. Every time they come together, they have the bread and the cup. And so they had the prayers, and maybe they had some music, and they had a little consideration of a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. And then somebody said, "Don't leave now. We have a letter from Paul." Oh, and everybody would light up because they knew that Paul was in jail again. He was in jail about as much as he was out. We have a letter from Paul. And Paul's letters were written to the church, meant to be read to everybody. Paul had been sort of the founding pastor of that church, the beloved leader, the one they all remembered. And so they got a letter from him. And so everybody gets kind of quiet. And the person in charge of the congregation unwraps this letter. And here's what they begin to read. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to think this way about all of you because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace. with me both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. Others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. But what does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted, now as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which I prefer. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress in joy and faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will see that you are standing firm in one spirit, surviving, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing. For He has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for Him as well, since you're having the same struggle that you saw I had. And now I hear you still have. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we give thanks that you caused your Scriptures to be written for our, to be good news to us and the source of life. Help us to hear afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I read is the beginning of that letter. Then it goes on for several more pages. And in the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at parts of that letter, reading somebody else's mail. And what you'll see all through is that there's a kind of upside downness to it. Well, what you don't know and what Bible scholars don't know, but what I know is that there was an addendum to this letter. Yeah. There was something paper-clipped to it. There was something paper-clipped to this letter to the Philippians. And the only reason I know it is a few years back, I actually was, right out of college, in Philippi. They call it Philippi now, in Greece. And the women of First Church Philippi were having a yard sale. And you know, they have it every year, and so I went over to their yard sale, thought I'd get me a little souvenir of Greece, and I see this old jar, you know, this old dusty, I think that'd make a good lamp. So I'll take that and take it home. Well, I take it home, and I open this jar, and I reach in, and I pull out this old kind of brittle brown parchment. Now, I had a little bit of Greek in college, barely got through college Greek, and then had it again in seminary, but it was never my best course. I always got right through the test and then forgot every bit of it. But, you know, I was kind of, I said, I could recognize a little bit of the Greek word. So I get my Greek dictionary, English dictionary, Bible Greek, and I begin to piece it together, and I figure out what I have here is what was clipped to this original letter. And let me, the writing was hard to decipher. And like I say, it was in Greek, but I think this is what it said. It begins, memo. 2:: Committee on Pastor Parish Relations, First Church, Philippi. From: Pastor Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And it had CC: carbon copies, the bishops of Philippi and deacons of the church, concerning: pastor's action plan for ministry for next year. And here written, friends, I am attaching to my most recent letter to the congregation the form you recently sent me to complete, entitled My Action Plan for Ministry for the Coming Year, version 3.1. I am pleased to provide you, my friends at Philippi, with a statement of ministry objectives for next year. I think it's very important that we not only be forward-looking in our pastoral work, but we should, one might even say, and here the Greek was kind of hard to translate. Like I say, one dictionary would translate it, we should, one might say, be methodical in our planning. Another said we should be Methodist in our planning. I'll let you decide. But he writes, here are my answers to your questions. Question number one, describe your plan for evangelism in the coming year. How will you introduce people to Jesus? And Paul responds, my plan for evangelism is to remain in jail for much of the coming year. I find the food is poor and the bed is very hard. I miss seeing the seasons change. But sometimes I think God has blessed me with having my jail sentence prolonged. For I have discovered that every new prisoner and every new guard who arrives at the prison will eventually ask me, Paul, what are you in here for? And they give me a perfect invitation to tell them about Christ. So, my basic plan for evangelism for the coming year is to stay in jail. Question 2. Describe your plan for mentoring and developing new leaders in the church. How will you raise up others to carry on the work of Christ? And Paul writes, my plan for leadership development is to remain in jail for much of the coming year. The jailers are oftentimes harsh and cruel, and my cell is damp and cold. But God has blessed me by allowing my sentence to be prolonged. You see, nearly every day I receive word about how another saint, another brother or sister in Christ, has been emboldened to speak up for Christ or to serve Him in a new way. Rather than being embarrassed or discouraged or intimidated by my imprisonment, they seem to be determined that in their freedom they will serve in places I am not free to serve. So, as in my response to question 1, my basic plan for developing new leaders in the coming year is to remain in jail. Question 3. How will you work in the coming year to maintain harmony among the people of the church and increase their love for God and neighbor? And Paul's response, my plan for the coming year to increase the harmony and love in the church is to remain in jail. Life is lonely in jail. I cannot get much to read. But sometimes I think God has blessed me with my jail sentence. For in my absence from you and from the other faithful members of the church, I realize how much I miss them and how I took them for granted. I also now see, to my deep regret, that I have at times been unkind and quick to judge others. And in parentheses, I wish now I had not been so angry and sarcastic in my letter to the Galatians. My harsh words to them may have simply made it more difficult for them to hear my words of correction, in parentheses. In my lonely imprisonment, I miss the brothers and sisters of the church, even the ones who do not serve in the same ways I have been called to serve. And I sincerely give thanks to God for those who agree with me and those who do not, so that in all things Christ is served. So in my response to question one and question two, my basic plan for increasing the harmony of the church in the coming year is to remain in jail. Question four, how will you as a pastor tend to your own spiritual needs for the coming year? What seminars, workshops, retreats, or conferences will you attend to help grow spiritually? And Paul's response, I do not expect to attend any seminars, workshops, retreats, or conferences. My plan for personal spiritual growth in the coming year is to remain in jail. Often my legs and wrists are locked in chains, and sometimes I'm all alone in solitary confinement with mice and insects, my only companions. But sometimes I think God has blessed me with having my jail sentence. For even when I have been alone, I found I was not alone. In prison, I discovered the companionship of the risen Christ, who was also held in chains and who was with me in a strong way. In the midst of cruelty and evil, I've discovered the very compassion of Christ, as I have been remembered by you and others. In my suffering, I've come to understand how deeply you have also suffered for the faith. And in my suffering, I've discovered that God's grace is sufficient for every circumstance. That assurance is so strong, and I know for certain whether I live or whether I die, I know I am still in the loving presence of God. Either way, here or beyond, I am in Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. And so, in my imprisonment, I have discovered that I have never been more free. So, as in my response to question one and question two and question three, my basic plan for seeking spiritual growth in the coming year is to remain in jail. And then at the bottom of the form, I have sent copies of this form to the bishops and the deacons, as well as you, dear Committee on Pastor-Parish Relations. Well, that was my translation. You know, I told you my Greek's not real good, so maybe it said something else. But whether that's what it said or it said something else, it's true. It's true that God can teach us things in our sufferings that we could not learn on our easy and smooth days. It's one of the paradoxes of faith. And it is true that sometimes when we are away from God's people, we understand, as we might not understand otherwise, how much it is that we are a people of faith together. And it's true that there is no place we will go ever that God is not already there to give us strength. And it is true that His grace is sufficient for all. Amen. Well, today we celebrate Holy Communion. Every person is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. The way we receive it in this service is come forward, and there'll be someone with a tray of pieces of bread, and you take a piece of bread and you take a little cup of the juice and eat and drink, and then there'll be someone to take the empty cup from you. And everyone here is welcome to receive, whether you're a member of this church or another church or not a church, but you wish to be identified with the people of Christ and the love of Christ, you are welcome here at this place. Let us pray. Lord, we remember Jesus, who shared bread with sinners, who shared bread with hungry people, who even after his resurrection continued to be known in the breaking of bread. We remember how on his last night with his disciples, he shared the bread and the cup and told them to continue to eat and drink and to remember him. Lord, we give thanks that in the bread and the cup we remember that you are in us and that your Spirit is with us. We are not alone. Lord, transform this bread and this cup into the very body of Christ so that we may be the body of Christ for the world. Lord, transform us as you feed us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So, people of God, go in the power of God's love, go with His strength, go with His peace. In all your going, know He goes with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.